Well, thank you again for being here tonight. And if you happen to be visiting with us this evening, we are very grateful to have you in attendance with us. I want to thank you for the pleasure of having the opportunity to be with you and to meet you and worship with you, and look forward to visiting with you after our services have concluded for a few moments tonight. If you have your Bibles and would like to, you can go ahead and open them to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read this particular passage of Scripture. It's not a lengthy passage of Scripture, but we are going to read it in its entirety as we lay the groundwork for what we're going to be discussing tonight from God's Word. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, here Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the horn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." You know, you think of this passage of Scripture, and when you hear the language and you consider the thoughts that are being delivered here by Isaiah, are these thoughts not beautiful thoughts? Are they not comforting thoughts? Now, the background to this chapter is that God is pleading with Judah to return to him through repentance. At this point, there were some problems, and Judah was turning their back on God like Israel had turned her back on the Lord previously and followed after other gods. And now we're seeing this idea and this concept repeated in the southern tribes, where that now Judah is going away from God. And God now, through Isaiah the prophet, the great prophet Isaiah, is pleading for them to come back to him, to repent of the sins that they have committed, to make restitution. And he says, if you will do that, then I am going to truly bless you. And so here is a beautiful invitation from God. This is God pleading with his people to repent. You know, I think about that, and I think about the graciousness of God when I consider the pleading that's being done here in Isaiah chapter 55. When you think about this idea of being gracious, and you think about the idea of grace itself, we all understand this to be something that God gives that we don't deserve. We will never deserve what God blesses us with. And so when I think about this concept here, and I think about this chapter, here is God extending his grace once more to a people that have turned their back on him. And so here is God's gracious pleading. Now, when I think about the pleading that God does here, here's what I think about. I think about God's gracious invitation. God's gracious invitation. Now again, when I think about gracious, understand this is something that God does not have to give. This is something that is not deserved. God is giving an invitation that these people don't deserve because He's already talked about how I want you to come back to me in repentance, which means they have committed sin against God. Therefore, they have separated themselves from Him. And they have done that. It's not God that has walked away from those people. Those people have walked away from God. They've turned their back on Him. God does not turn His back on you, folks. I hope that everybody here in this audience and within the sound of my voice understand God does not turn His back on you. If you are separated from God, it is the decision that you have made. And yet here is God extending an invitation to people who have turned their back on Him. Did God have to do that? Did God have to extend an invitation? Did He have to get on His knees and beg and plead for these people, come back to me, repent of your sins so that I can be in covenant relationship with you? That's exactly what He's doing. And that's exactly what He does for sinners today. He is pleading. Every time you read the Scripture or every time you hear a sermon being preached, there is an invitation there for you to respond to God. He's begging and He's pleading through His Word, offering an invitation to sinners who have turned their back on Him. That's why it's a gracious invitation. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. And yet He extended it. Now let's think about some of the particulars of this gracious invitation. First of all, from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, everyone is asked to come. Everyone. You go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 and listen to what it says. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Every person is extended an invitation. You know, a lot of times we send out invitations for different things. And oftentimes we kind of have to be exclusive about who we send invitations to. If you're preparing for a wedding, you may send out a bunch of invitations, but it might be that the facility you're going to use for the wedding just won't hold so many people that you know, so you have to limit the guest list, right? I'm just not going to be able to do that. Whenever you're sending out graduation invitations, you may know 1,000 people, but the economics of it won't afford you the luxury of sending out 1,000 invitations. That's expensive. Those things are expensive. So you have to maybe narrow the list and we'll send this out to these folks. And it's not because you don't like people, but maybe there's some folks that you're closer to. So not everyone gets an invitation. It may have to be a shortened guest list. But the invitation list has not been shortened when it comes to God. He extends an invitation to absolutely every single individual that's living today. Now, I don't care if you have lived a moral, upright life, but never accepted Jesus Christ, the invitation is accepted to you, or you're the vilest sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth, the invitation's extended. See, God wants you to come to the feast. We sing about that. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. You know why it's open wide? Because everybody's invited. No one's excluded. You made the guest list. You've been given the invitation. Now the question is, will you accept that? That's why it's so gracious. You know, there are some people that do believe in a concept that suggests that, you know what, God's only going to say so many. There's just a few special people He's picked out for salvation, and you may not be on that list. But that's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Everybody has an opportunity for salvation that lives on this earth. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. for everyone that wants to accept His gracious invitation. And so the first thing that we observe about that is this. It is a gracious invitation. Secondly, we observe this about the invitation. Oh, no money's needed. You don't have to buy your way in. There's not a cover charge to be a part of God's kingdom. You look at what He says here. He says, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't have to pay to get into God's club. Your money's no good here. It's not what He's after. It's a free invitation. There aren't certain things that you have to have physically. You don't have to be a wealthy guy. You don't have to be the king of a kingdom to be able to afford an invitation from the King of the universe. He said it's absolutely free. And here's the other thing is this. He says free food. Now, I'm not one who generally misses an invitation to eat food. Most often, though, I have to pay for it. I can tell you, though, I don't miss an invitation when it's free. Somebody said, I got a free meal for you. Guess what? More than likely, I'm there. Now, we've been on vacation this week, and I'm so grateful to Tara's dad and mother because they have purchased some timeshare so that the whole family can have a vacation together, and we get to be the benefits of their graciousness and allowing us to come there. But they are owners at a place where we can all come as a family and begin. And oftentimes, because he's an owner, guess what they do? They will have certain days where it's free food day. They're throwing a barbecue for you. There's a, guess what? When I know about those, I don't miss them, Steve. I go get my free barbecue, okay? And whatever else it is that they're serving that's generally pretty good. Free food. Here's what he said. Everyone's invited to come. Don't bring any money with you. It's free. And I'm going to feed you with food that is free and food that is going to bless you and build you. I'm going to give you that spiritual meat you need. What an invitation. That's what he's offering here to these people. A gracious invitation to Judah and Jerusalem because they have turned their back on him. Boy, he's going out of his way, isn't he? He's going out of his way to give an invitation to people that don't even like him, that don't even love him anymore. How many times have you sent invitations to people that can't stand you? I mean, we will make a guest list out of people that we like, that are friends of ours, that we have as close acquaintances. But I want to know, when you have sat down and made out a guest list for people to come to your event, and that guest list is full of folks that cannot stand you and turn their back on you and speak against you and commit spiritual adultery. How many of us have made out a guest list like that and offered invitations? God's gracious pleading involves a gracious invitation. Next, God's pleading involves God's gracious love. His gracious love. You know, you come to Isaiah 55, verses 5, or 6 through 9 rather. I want to read that text with you again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. When I think about the gracious love of God, here's my question. who can understand the abiding love of God? Who can understand that? Now let's think about the people that we're talking about. He's forgiving to those who rebel. He's merciful to those who have been wicked. Who can understand that kind of love? We've already talked about the invitation and filling out an invitation and offering it to people that don't like you. And yet now we're going beyond that. We're not just giving them an invitation. You know, sometimes to be nice to people that don't like us, we might say, well, you know what? I'll throw them a bone and I'll do something nice for them, or I'll give them this invitation. I don't really want to, but I'll do it. But now we've gone beyond that. We've gone beyond just offering an invitation. Now He's extending His gracious love. I love you so much. Please come back to me. I want to have compassion on you. I want to abundantly pardon you. Who can understand that type of abiding love? To forgive those who rebel, I'll wipe the slate clean. You've mistreated me for years and years and years. You have turned your back on me for years and years and years. You have done despicable things. Sometimes you've done despicable things even in my name. But I want to forgive you because I love you so much. You've lived wicked lives. You have done despite me. Every opportunity you've had, you've slapped me in the face in rejection. But I want to grant you mercy. Who can understand that kind of abiding love? But that's the kind of gracious love, the kind of gracious pleading that God is doing with this people. When I think about this idea, and we answer that question, really, certainly, His ways are higher than ours, and His thoughts are greater than ours. For Him to be able to do that. Because let's be honest, as human beings, we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with being able to love and accept people that mistreat us, even though we're called to love them and bless them and pray for them. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like our Heavenly Father and be perfect like Him, we've been called to do that. We still find it real hard, don't we, to be able to do that. Sometimes we have to pray to God and ask His help in being able to overcome some of the things that people have done to us and the ways in which we've been mistreated. But when I think about the gracious love of God, certainly, think about how His ways are higher than ours and His thoughts are greater than ours. His gracious love. And then finally, this afternoon, God's pleading involves God's gracious promise. God's gracious promise. Isaiah chapter 55, 10 through 13. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." There's a gracious promise. You know, that's extent that promise. But He says, I promise that if you'll turn back to me, here's what blessings you'll receive. These are the blessings you can count on. You can take this to the bank. I make you blessed. this promise. He didn't have to promise that. But he did. Now, when I think about the promise of God and I look at this passage of Scripture, what is also amazing about the text is the certainty of His promise. He's going to verify, you know, not only am I going to say that I promise this, let me give you some certainty to this promise. I want to verify this through a couple of things. Number one, I want to confirm this through David. You say, well, now, how are you going to do that? Well, let's go back in Isaiah 55, and let's look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Now God loved David. David was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed David. Now listen to verse 4. "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, after Saul had made his mistakes and Samuel is there grieving in the first part of 1 Samuel 16, God says, "Don't continue to grieve for Saul. It's time for you to get up and go anoint someone that I have chosen to become the leader over my people." And so Samuel gets up and he goes to the house of Jesse as instructed by God. And there you'll know that God tells him, "I want you to anoint him." You know the process he went through. You know how that he came. And I find the story very fascinating. Apparently, whenever Samuel would travel, because Samuel had been a judge and Samuel was now a prophet and he had been a leader of the people, and Samuel had fought in battles for the folks and he had been a judge and executed judgment at times. In fact, we know that in the circumstance with Saul, Samuel is the one that put the king to death that Saul should have put to death. So Samuel was not afraid to wield the sword if necessary in judgment on the people. And so as he's making his way there to Bethlehem, and he comes there, the elders of the city, they want to go out and they're afraid of Samuel. Who knows that? They're afraid of Samuel. And they kind of said, "Is it peace with you? In other words, are you coming in peace, or is there something we need to be concerned about here?" And he said, "Oh no, I'm coming to make sacrifices." And he invites Jesse and his sons, he consecrates them to be able to come to the sacrifice that he's offering. And you know how he goes through all the sons of Jesse, and there's not a son there that God wants to be the king. Till he gets David. And then God says, "Anoint him king. He's going to be the king and the commander of my people." And so what God is saying here through Isaiah 55 is just as certainly as I made David the king, and I love David, I will make a covenant with you to bless you. This is how certain my promise is. If you believe that David was a king, if you believe that I loved him and that I gave him the kingship over Israel, you can believe in the promise that I'm making to you today. So that promise was confirmed, first of all, through David. And then secondly, through nature. Look over again in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." Just as certain as it snows and it rains and all of that moisture provides sustenance to the plant life here on the earth so that you can be sustained, just as certainly as that happens, my word will go out and it will not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is what I intended to happen. This is what will happen. So just as certain as it rains and snows, my promise to you is certain. Now, you think about the certainty of the promise. But then finally, we need to look at the beauty of His promise. And that's found here in verses 12 through 13. If He sends His word out, and it does not return to Him empty, but it accomplishes that which He purposes, here's what He says. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There's the beauty of the promise, isn't it? Joy. Peace. Instead of the thorn, no. We're bearing fruit. I'm going to bless you. There'll be singing in the hills. There'll be the clapping of the trees because you've returned to me. There's the beauty of His promise. He can make all things well. You know, God's pleading with us tonight. He's pleading with those that have not accepted His invitation. And He's pleading with those who at one time accepted His invitation, but for some reason have decided to turn their backs against Him. This is a gracious invitation. It is backed by His gracious love. And He has made some gracious promises that come with it. So tonight, the question is, will you turn to God and accept His invitation? He continues to plead with you. He continues to love you, regardless of where you are in your life. And He wants to offer you forgiveness. He wants to abundantly pardon. So this evening, if you are not a Christian or if you're not right with God, please don't leave here in a relationship, in a wrong relationship with Him, not right with Him. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you need to respond to the invitation, we beg and plead with you to do that. While together we stand and sing.